Well, everybody's clear from the platform, so I'm going to take this off so you can hear a little better. If you open up your bulletin, you will notice that on the inside page, a shocking amount of birthdays and anniversaries for July. Just unbelievable how many people have birthdays or anniversaries in July. As I mentioned in the morning service, if you are on this list and you would consider changing your birthday or anniversary to a different date to spread it out throughout the year, go ahead, let Lacey know. But if not, I guess next year we'll just have more birthdays. But there's a lot, so remember that to look at these birthdays and wish them a happy birthday or a happy anniversary. The Young Adults Summer Beach Day, which was scheduled for July the 10th, is going to be postponed. We don't know a date yet for sure on that for rescheduling, but we will announce that when it is rescheduled. Let's see. The food pantry has moved to the kitchen area. If you have a need for food, please see Lacey, Tina, or Jennifer, or you can call the office during the hours it is open and let them know, and we will make a time for you to come and to get what you need to make sure that you have enough food to get through this time. That is all the announcements that I have. So let's turn around and just wave at each other. Say hello. Pick somebody out and say hello to them. All right. That was a very quiet hello. I didn't hear anybody. I saw people waving. And maybe it's probably all the masks out there. You couldn't hear even the muffled masks saying hello. I'm assuming that if they waved at you, they were really saying hello, whether you could hear it or not. When Tony asked me to preach a couple weeks ago, I had a message that I wanted to preach in mind, but some things happened that changed that thought, and I felt the Lord speaking to me. So we're going to talk about something different. This is going to be more of a Bible study than a preaching service. I hope you, if you have your Bible, that you're able to turn. If not, you can just listen to the verses. You have plenty of space on your note page in the bulletin for you to jot down verses, references, so that you can look those up later. But, excuse me, I was at Walmart after work. I typically have to go somewhere after I get off work, whether it be Walmart or Staters or some place, Home Depot, or something that we need up here. Those of you who live up here know that when you go down the hill, you don't just make one trip to go down the hill. You pick up everything you need for all your stops. And when I get off of work, I always call and say, what do I need to get today? And I usually get a list of things. Well, this particular day just happened to be Walmart. I saw a man standing outside of Walmart, and he was handing out what looked like gospel tracts. And I thought, well, that's great. Here's somebody out witnessing and sharing the good news about the Lord. And I was prepared to tell him about my salvation experience and that, you know, I'd save that for someone else who's not saved. And I was going to talk to him for just a moment. And then he gave me a little speech. And I wrote this down, so I didn't write it down while I was talking to him, but I want to read it, what he told me, and then we're going to talk about it later on. God gave Moses the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. He used the term throughout their generations to mean that it's a perpetual covenant, so it's never to end. He gave the command to Moses, and Moses was not a Jew, he was a Levite, so it doesn't apply to only the Jews, but to all people. All of God's people, beginning with Adam, kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. The disciples kept the Sabbath. 84 times in the book of Acts, it says that the disciples kept the Sabbath. The early church kept the Sabbath. It wasn't until Emperor Constantine changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday did Christians begin to worship on Sunday. The church is supposed to keep the weekly Sabbath today and to keep it throughout eternity, according to the Bible. Jesus is in heaven now, examining everyone to see if they have kept the Sabbath, and that will determine whether they get to go to heaven. Sunday worship is the mark of the beast, spoken of in Revelation. So that was his speech to me, or his little message to me. I spoke with him for a while. In fact, he followed me around as I was going around picking up my items in Walmart. I told him where we disagreed. I told him what I believed. But as I left, I wondered to myself, I wonder what the average Christian would have said to him. I wonder what the average church member, how they would have responded to his little message there. How, what they would have known to say, if anything. Would they have just ignored him and walked away? Would they have perhaps insulted him and walked away? What would they have done? So I thought we would take his statement there and break it down and look at it topic by topic according to what the Bible says and see whether he was right or not right. Excuse me. So one of the statements that he made was, all of God's people from the time of Adam kept the Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath? Well, let's talk about that. It's Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. But let's look at the first occurrence of the Sabbath. The first time the Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible, and it is in Exodus chapter 16. A little bit of background. The people of Israel had been freed from bondage in Egypt, and they had been following God's leading. God directed them by a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And as that moved along, they moved along and traveled on their journeys. They had been traveling for about 75 days, and they began to complain to Moses that they were hungry. Their food had begun to run out, and they were saying, it would have been better had we died in Egypt than to travel out into this wilderness and to die of hunger. So God told Moses that he had a test for the people to see whether they would obey him and his commandments or not. He would rain bread upon the ground. The people could gather all that they needed every day, but not more than they needed. If they gathered more than they needed, it would spoil overnight. On the sixth day, they should gather twice as much as they needed, because on the seventh day, there would be no bread upon the ground. So in the evening, quail came upon the ground. In the morning, there was a heavy dew upon the ground. When the dew lifted, there was a small round object on the ground, which they ended up calling manna, and they gathered all that they needed for their families. Some gathered less because they had a smaller family. Some gathered more, but everyone gathered as much as they needed. Some gathered too much, and overnight, it did spoil and grew worms. This they did every morning until the sixth day, when they gathered twice as much as they would need for a day. And then Moses called all of the elders together, and he spoke to them, and God spoke through Moses to them, starting in verse 23. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, there will be none." Some did actually go out and try and find it, but there was none, as God had said. Verse 28, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?'" He had told the people not to go out and gather, but some did. "See, the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is the first mention of the Sabbath in the Bible. It was a new thing to the people. I mean, it was a brand new thing to them, a brand new concept. On the seventh day, they were to rest. They weren't to gather anything up. Obviously, they didn't understand it fully because some did try and go out. But if they went out, there was no manna. Those who gathered too much saw it spoil. But remember, it was a new thing, so we can't blame them too much. Now, some would have you believe that this was a practice that had been going on since the time of Adam, that they had been resting every Sabbath or every seventh day. But clearly, they didn't know anything about it. It was new to them. They had not been trained on it yet. Nehemiah chapter 9, Verses 13 and 14 says, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." If they had been practicing since the time of Adam the Sabbath, God wouldn't have had to make it known to them. The only reason God had to make it known to them is because they didn't know it already. They had not heard of it. So that's the first time in the Bible that the word Sabbath is mentioned. There's another word, very similar, it has one less B in it, and it's used three times in Genesis. Twice in Genesis when God rested, and once in Genesis where it's translated cease. The verse where it's translated cease doesn't really apply to the talk about the Sabbath, but we're going to look at the two verses in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work which God created." So who rested on those two verses? God rested. It doesn't say anywhere that God told Adam to rest or that God told anybody to rest. God rested on that day. In fact, in the Bible, there is no indication before Exodus chapter 16 that anybody rested on the seventh day. No indication whatsoever. No verse that says that. Now, when you mention that to someone who believes in that Christians need to keep the Sabbath, they will say things, and this guy said something like this: "Enoch walked with God, so he must have known about the commandments and kept the seventh day rest. The first sin was Adam and Eve eating from the tree, so they must have known about God's laws and they must have obeyed the Sabbath day rest. Abraham tied to Melchizedek, so he must have kept the other commandments as well, including a seventh day rest." But there is no verse that says that any of these people or anybody kept a seventh day rest prior to God revealing it to them in Exodus 16. It just isn't there. In fact, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive." And then he goes on to list the Ten Commandments, including the commandment about the Sabbath. So for his first argument that there's that the people kept the Sabbath from the time of Adam, there is no biblical evidence that people practiced Sabbath keeping before Genesis or Exodus chapter 16. In fact, it's clear that the first time it's mentioned was the first time the people had heard of it, the first time it had been taught. Who does it apply to? He said it applied to everybody. Well, and the reason he said it is because Moses was a Levite and the Levites weren't Jews. That was his argument. Now, to be accurate, he probably should have said Moses was not an Israelite, because a Jew is just someone who follows the Jewish faith. You don't have to be any certain race or nationality to be Jewish. I could become Jewish and I would be a Jew, but I wouldn't be any kind of particular nationality. Now, I realize that most Jewish people who follow the faith are from a group of people, but let's just use his terminology. So, was Moses a Levite? Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "And there was a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months." So here we see the beginning of the very familiar story of Moses, his birth, his hiding, and how he was found by the Egyptian princess. And we see that he was indeed a Levite. So here's something that the guy got right. Moses was a Levite. Well, were Levites Jews? That's his second argument. The Levites are descendants of Levi. Levi was the son of Jacob and Leah. Leah also gave birth to Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah, Jacob's daughter. Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, and his children's descendants became the tribes of Israel. So Levi and his descendants were just as much a descendant of Jacob as Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And they're not saying that they're not Jews, just Levi. Why? Well, I think the reason is they misunderstand Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 to 49. And you'll remember that in the book of Numbers, God told Moses to count the people, to find out how many were in each of the tribes. Starting in verse 47, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel." So he's probably thinking, well, this means they're not Jews, because they weren't numbered among the people. Well, why weren't they numbered? Well, you have to remember what the numbering was for. Why were they being numbered? In verse 3, "From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." Moses needed to count the people of Israel to find out how big an army he had, to find out how many soldiers were available in each of the tribes. They were about ready to enter the promised land. He needed to know what size of an army he had as they entered the promised land. But they weren't supposed to number the Levites. Why is that? Well, we don't know for sure why they weren't counted, but they had a special task that the other tribes did not have. In verse 50, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." The Levites had an important task. They were in charge of caring for the tabernacle. None of the other tribes were in charge of caring for it, just the Levites. As they journeyed, when the tabernacle needed to be taken down to journey, the Levites took it down, packed it up, and carried it. When they stopped in the next place, the Levites took it all apart and set it up so that it would be in place. That was their task. They weren't in charge of going to war. They weren't there to fight. They were in charge of the tabernacle. Excuse me. We don't know why that is. It's not stated exactly why they were chosen to be in charge of the tabernacle, but maybe because of an event in Exodus chapter 32. You'll remember that Moses had been called up into the mount to get the law, the Ten Commandments from God. While he was up there, and he was up there a long time, the people said, well, maybe he died, maybe he's gone. We don't know what happened to him. And they had Aaron make a golden calf. And they began to worship that golden calf, saying, "This is our God, O Israel." They began to worship that golden calf. Just then, while they're worshiping the golden calf, Moses returned with God's laws. And Moses said, in verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." So the Levites stood with Moses, and perhaps that's the reason that they were chosen for this special task. But whatever the reason, they were clearly descendants of Jacob, and clearly they were Israelites, or in his terminology, Jews. Now, we come to the giving of the law, and especially the giving of the Sabbath, which is what we're talking about today. The Ten Commandments are first given in Exodus chapter 20, but I'm going to look in Exodus chapter 31 because that's where the phrase "throughout their generations" is used, and that was part of his argument. So I'm going to turn there, and we're going to look at starting in verse 13 of Exodus 31. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Who is God speaking to through Moses here? The children of Israel. Who shall keep the Sabbath in verse 16? The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath throughout their generations. Whose generations? The children of Israel. Who is the sign between in verse 17? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's a sign. The Sabbath was a sign between God and the children of Israel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Between a sign between God and who? The children of Israel. So there's no biblical evidence that anyone before Exodus practiced a seventh-day Sabbath rest. And when it is given, it is clearly a sign between God and the people, the children of Israel. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. Jesus, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, was born under the law. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that He might receive the adoptions of sons. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Every aspect of the law, Jesus kept perfectly. Now, there were some people who accused Him of breaking the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. His disciples gathered corn on the Sabbath. And He was accused of breaking the Sabbath, but He replied, this is the spirit of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, He said. He kept the Sabbath and all of the law absolutely perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus perfectly kept the law. He was without sin. There was not one sin that He committed in His life. Why? So that He could be that perfect, sinless sacrifice that paid the sins, or the price for our sins. Did the disciples keep the Sabbath? Well, you remember His statement earlier that 84 times in the book of Acts, it says the disciples kept the Sabbath. Well, we're going to look at those 84. Don't panic. The musicians who are here for the 8 o'clock service, they know there's no reason to panic. Is it right? There's no reason to panic? Absolutely no reason to panic, even though I said we're going to look at all 84 of those. And we are. The first one is in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So that's the first time that they say they kept the Sabbath. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So that's the second time they say it says they kept the Sabbath. Acts 16, and on the Sabbath day we went on the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. That's the third time They said that the disciples kept the Sabbath. The fourth one in Acts 17. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So that's three times, three Sabbath days, they say that Paul kept the Sabbath. And then Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greek. Then you're going to skip down to verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So a year and a half, that's 78 weeks that they say Jesus kept, or that Paul kept the Sabbath. So there's your 84 times. I told you there was no reason to panic because 78 of them are in one verse. So didn't have to panic there. But you'll notice that in none of those verses does it say that they kept the Sabbath or were keeping the Sabbath. Did they enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath? Absolutely. Did they sit down on the Sabbath? Absolutely. But it doesn't say they kept the Sabbath anywhere. Now, why'd they go to the synagogue? What was the reason? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Jesus, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The first place that the gospel had to be preached was to the Jews. Paul states this again in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek." And that became Paul's custom. When he entered into a new city, he went first to the Jews before he went anywhere else. Now, if you were going to go into a city and find a large gathering of Jews, where would you go? You would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, because that's where the Jewish men would gather. There would be a large gathering there of Jews. And that's exactly what he did. Did he go there to keep the Sabbath? Did he go there to worship with the Jews and talk about how great the law was and that they ought to obey the law? Well, let's look at those verses that we just looked at and see. We'll read a couple of verses after they stop reading in their passages. Acts 13 again. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And that's where they stop reading when they say that he kept the Sabbath. But look at verse 15. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now, I'm not going to read the entire sermon. It's quite lengthy. But Paul gives them the history of Israel and how it was fulfilled in Christ. And look at the reaction that it had in verse 43. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking them, continued or persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." He didn't go there to preach the law and to preach keeping the Sabbath. He went there to tell them the law was done and grace was now in place. And he persuaded them to continue in grace instead of in the keeping of the law. So that's the first occurrence. The second, verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." And look at the reaction of the Jews in verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Now, if Paul was speaking the law and keeping the Sabbath, they wouldn't have been contradicting him. They would have been happy that a large group of people was listening to someone teach that they should do that. But no, they were angry about it. Then Paul speaks to them and the people in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas wax bold and says, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And the result, verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many were ordained to eternal life, believe. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." Paul went into the synagogue. He preached the gospel. He preached grace. The people believed. The Jews got mad, but the people who believed were excited, happy about it, and the word was spread throughout the entire region. The next example in Acts 16. "And on the Sabbath we went out of a city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither." Now there was a river where the people were gathering. Women were not allowed to go into the synagogue. So the women were praying down there by the river, and Paul began to speak to them and the disciples. What was the result? "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her whole household, she besought us, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Because he went there and preached something different, he preached grace unto them, the woman was saved and her entire household was saved and baptized. Paul and the others were not there to worship as Jews. They were there to preach Christ and preach freedom from the law through the grace of Christ. Acts 17, this is the three occasions. "Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." What was he reasoning about? Was he reasoning about the Sabbath and the law, or was he reasoning about something else? "Opening and alluding that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." That's what he preached on in the synagogue. And look at the reaction, verse 4. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few." But look at verse 5. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought them bring them out unto the people." Now, obviously, if he was preaching keeping the law, they would have been happy about it. But they weren't, because he was preaching Christ, as we read in verse 3. And now the last example, the 78 times. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was the same craft," he was a tent maker, "he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And then they skip down to verse 11. "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." But let's look at what they skip in verses 5 through 11. I think it's important that you don't just read a verse and then skip a bunch of verses to another verse. Let's find out what they skip. Verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they," the Jewish leaders, "opposed themselves and blasphemed, he," Paul, "shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul by night in a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set unto thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Then, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Among who? The Jews in the synagogue on the Sabbath? No, he left them and went to the Gentiles. He was preaching for a year and a half the word of God to the Gentiles, Crispus and Justus and and many of the Corinthians who believed and were baptized. Those are the people that he spent a year and a half teaching and preaching the word of God to, not sitting in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath, but preaching Christ to the Gentiles. So in the 84 proof texts that they use to show that the disciples kept the Sabbath, not one of them says they kept the Sabbath. And when they did go into the synagogue, they were there for one reason, to preach Christ and to preach that Jesus was the Christ. Next on his list, did the church meet on Saturday or Sunday? Now we have to remember that at first the early church met every day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we won't read all that, but it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." The early disciples met every day. They were hungry for the Word of God. They were anxious to hear the Word of God. They met every day. Now, I'm sure that some Jews who got saved continued to meet more prominently on the Sabbath day. That mean that was their day in which they traditionally met to look into the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. We could meet on Saturday as well. If we decided we're going to change our church service to Saturday, there would be nothing scripturally wrong with that. But we just have it on Sunday because it reminds us, and we'll look at that in a minute, of the Lord's Day. How long this meeting every day continued, we don't know for sure. But when you look at the early church in Acts chapter 20, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You should be glad that Paul's not preaching today instead of me, because he'd be going on till midnight. And I don't plan to do that. So here we have the disciples who met on a Sunday, broke bread, and Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul told them to collect their offerings on Sunday. Early church historians talk about them meeting on Sunday. Justin Martyr, around 150 AD, so less than 100 years after the disciples, says, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead." So in 150, it was common practice, according to Justin Martyr, who was there, for the Christians to meet on Sunday. Ignatius, who lived about the same time period, wrote, "For if we still go on observing Judaism, we admit we never received grace. These, therefore, who lived by ancient practices arrived at a new hope. They ceased to keep the Sabbath and lived by the Lord's Day, on which our life as well as theirs shone forth, thanks to Him and His death. It is monstrous to take Jesus Christ and to live like a Jew." So less than 100 years after the crucifixion, we have reports of Christians meeting on Sunday. One of the other statements he made was that Christians did not meet on Sunday until Constantine changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Eusebius, who a historian who lived about the same time as Constantine, writes, "From the beginning, Christians assembled on the first day of the week, called by them the Lord's Day, for the purpose of religious worship, to read the Scripture, to preach, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, for the first day of the week on which the Savior obtained the victory over the death. Therefore, it has been preeminence, first in rank, and is more honorable than the Jewish Sabbath." So did Constantine change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Well, I'm going to read his decree, at least an English translation of his decree, because I don't speak Latin. Here is his decree. All judges, city dwellers, skill workers, and the officers of all should honor the venerable day of the sun and rest. However, those placed in the country freely serve the fields of culture, because it often happens that no other day is better suited on corn grains or vineyard transplant, recommended that lose an important opportunity to benefit from the heavenly provision granted. Sunday was a normal work day in the Roman Empire. I mean, that was their normal work day. Those who teach that Constantine changed the Sabbath teach that Constantine was not saved until after this decree, that he issued this decree for Christians to force them to begin to worship on a pagan day, on the day of the sun. But they get almost all of that wrong. It's pretty universally accepted that Constantine was converted after his vision of 312 AD. That's 9 years before this decree was issued. In 313, he issued the Edict of Milan, which made Christianity legal. He became a patron of Christianity and buildings of Christians. And in 321, he issued this decree, not to Christians to force them to worship on a pagan day, but to pagans to give them the day off that Christians had already been celebrating since the beginning of time, according to Eusebius, who lived during the time of Constantine. Will people keep the weekly Sabbath for eternity? That was the next of his statements. Look at Revelation 21. Here, John has a vision of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new temple, and he describes a little bit about what it's going to be like. Verses 23 through 25. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. In eternity, there's not going to be any more day and night. There's not going to be any more seven-day weekly cycle, no next Tuesday, no 4 weeks from Thursday. There is no more tonight and tomorrow. There is just going to be one everlasting day. No more centuries, no more millennia. It is just one long day of eternity. So there can't be any weekly seventh-day Sabbath because there's no days. There's not going to be a Saturday in eternity. Just one eternal day. Lastly, on his statement for sake of time, he said that Jesus is now in heaven going through everybody's records to see if they have kept the Sabbath and to see if they're worthy to go to heaven. Well, this concept came from the year 1844. It didn't come from somebody who was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It came from originally came from William Miller, who was a Baptist minister. He began to study the Bible and determined that he could figure out when Jesus was going to come back based on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and several other verses. He began to preach that Jesus was going to come back in late 1843. Well, he didn't come back in late 1843, so he recalculated and figured it was going to be October the 22nd, 1844, was the day that Christ was going to come back. So he began to preach that, and people heard it, and they got excited about it, and they invited him to speak, and others began to use his little map of how he came up with the date, and it began to spread really nationwide. I have a membership for newspapers.com because I do my family history, and if you look at that time period, there are lots of articles about the Millerites and how they're preaching that Jesus is coming back on October 22nd, 1844. Well, October 22nd, 1844 came, and it went, and Jesus didn't come back. And then there are a lot of articles in the newspaper on October 23rd talking about how silly the Millerites look for teaching. And a lot of them were very unhappy. They called it the great disappointment. Because many of them had sold everything they had. They weren't going to need it anymore. They were going to heaven. Jesus was coming back. So they sold everything they had and got rid of it. And oops, I'm going to need that stuff again because he didn't come back. So they were very heartbroken for a period of time. And then one of William Miller's followers, Hiram Edson, said that they were correct on the date, but they were wrong about what was going to happen on that date. He said that that was the date that Jesus entered the tabernacle in heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 9. That on October 22nd, 1844, that's when Jesus took advantage of Hebrews chapter 9, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. Well, let's look at Hebrews 9 and see something. Verse 11, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." What do you notice about the verb tense in that passage? He entered in once. It's past tense. When Hebrews chapter 9 was written, Jesus had already entered in to the holy place in their tabernacle in heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. So obviously on October 22nd, 1844, he had already done that 1800 roughly years before that. What was his purpose for entering? It wasn't to look at everybody's record to see if they're keeping the Sabbath or not, to determine whether they get to go to heaven. He's there in heaven being our advocate when we sin, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He's interceding on our behalf, Hebrews 9, 24 and 7, 25. He's preparing a place for us in John 14, 1 through 3. Imagine everything you see as you look around the earth, he created in 6 days. He's been up there almost 2,000 years creating a place for us. Imagine what things we'll see to have looked forward to there. Things that we can't even imagine. They call the Seventh-day Adventists call this the investigative judgment. That Christ is currently looking at everybody's record to determine whether you keep the Sabbath or not, whether you're worthy of going to heaven. And when he's done, he's going to come back and reveal his judgment, saying, "You kept the Sabbath and you didn't. Sorry, you can't come." But that's not what's going to happen. We can look at a lot of other verses, but we won't for sake of time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where it says, "Christ abolished the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, which is their commandments." Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." There's verse Colossians chapter 2, many other verses where it talks about that we're not supposed to judge others whether they keep the Sabbath or don't keep the Sabbath, because Christ has not judged us for that. Some people say all days are equal. Some say one day is more important. Don't judge them for that. But there's no biblical mandate for us to keep the Sabbath. So what should we take from this message? What do we learn from what's been said today? What's most important? First, keeping the Sabbath is not a requirement for salvation. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. If you say, "I worked last Saturday, I can't go to heaven," that is not true. The Sabbath is not required for salvation. Second, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He committed no sin. He took our sins upon him, went to the cross, died on the cross to pay for our sins. And if we just simply trust in him and believe on what he did, we get to go to heaven whether we keep the Sabbath or not. Got nothing to do with it. It's by grace alone, not by works. But I do want to say, I think it'd be a good thing if people took time out of the week to put aside the things of the world, to say, "I'm not going to go out and worry about what's happening out there or out here. I'm just going to focus on the Lord." Now, that could be Saturday. It could be Tuesday night. It could be Thursday from 1 a.m. to 4 a.m. It could be Sunday. It could be whatever time you want. But I think it would be a great thing if Christians would take time, put the world aside, and focus on the Lord. Not in order to be saved, but because we love the Lord. That was the reason that he told them to rest, so that they would be separated from the Gentiles who were around, the other nations who were around them. They would be different, but also so that they would have time. If they didn't work, they would have time to focus on the Lord. And if we did that, imagine what kind of revival we could have in this country if Christians would focus on the Lord, take some time during the week and focus on the Lord, not for salvation, but because you love the Lord. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, well, that's the first thing you need to do. Taking time to focus on the Lord doesn't do you any good if you don't know the Lord. If you don't know for sure that Jesus paid for your sins and that you've trusted Him as your Savior, see me after the service, see one of the elders after the service, see someone after the service and ask them, say, I don't know for sure I'm saved. And we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But let's focus on the Lord, folks. Let's take some time and focus on God. Start this week and then continue that on. Not as some sort of thing you have to do, but something you want to do. Something that helps you to grow and be a better Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word. Thank you for the fact that you've given us the Bible that we can study and learn from. We ask that you would use the message to speak to hearts, Lord. Help people to understand so that they can respond to people kindly and in a godly manner when people confront them with statements that are just not true from the Bible. We ask that you'd help us to understand what the Bible says so that we can give an answer to those who bring false doctrines before us. We ask now that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got one last song. Let's stand while we sing this last song, and then we will pray and you will be dismissed. So that's one last song.
And our freedom. I just love the Lord and have the opportunity to go and share, you know, in the freedom to help somebody. It's kind of a saying to know for sure that they are saved and to know the truth, to bring somebody closer in their relationship. What a privilege we have as part of our freedom. So let's return to the Battle Hymn of the Republic as we close.
Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory.
close us in prayer this morning, and you'll be dismissed once he finishes praying.